We gather together to worship a God who is mighty to save. We come together as we dedicate these parents and as we celebrate together in the presence of a God who is mighty to deliver and who cares about our families and who instructs us in his word. It's my joy this morning in the strong name of Jesus to preach from the word of God and to bring a message about imperfect families and God's perfect grace. Every church does the same thing, and it's a complete lie. Every church, when they're building their website or they're putting together a brochure to hand out in the community about what their church is like, takes a picture of a perfect family. There's a mom and a dad together, and in the picture, they look like they love each other. And there are kids in the family. No struggles with infertility in our pictures. There are kids there, and they kids have hair that's in place and clothes that match, and they're carrying Bibles. In every website, in every postcard, in every brochure, that's the picture that we churches put in front of people. But if we were honest, what would it look like? Maybe a single dad, maybe a single mom. If it was a couple, they would look like they don't want to talk to each other. And if there were kids in the picture, their hair would be messed up and one of them would be kicking the other. And if the kids had Bibles, there'd be fruit snacks smashed in it and Sharpie pictures of robots all over the book of Exodus and everything else in the picture. If we were honest, there is no perfect Christian family. There are perfect families in photographs because you can play with the lighting and you can bribe kids to do anything for 12 seconds. But there are only perfect families in photographs. There are no perfect families. Why is there no perfect family? Because there's no perfect Christian in any family. Mine's not perfect, neither is yours. Our families face difficulties, anger, unresolved conflict that results in bitterness and relational fracture and even divorce. Why is there no perfect Christian family? Why isn't my family a perfect Christian family? The answer is simple. Because I'm in my family. And I'm a long way from being a perfect Christian. There are limits and imperfections in me. So my family's not perfect. Some of the limits and imperfections in me actually aren't even sinful. I just have the limited capacities of being one human being. I have a limited amount of knowledge and a limited amount of energy and a limited amount of time. And some of the limitations and imperfections in me are sinful. My patience is limited with my wife and my kids. My courage to do the right thing is limited and weak and imperfect. My compassion reaches a limit. My love quickly gets spent up. Why is that? It's because, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfectly like Jesus Christ yet. And so all these limitations and imperfections affect my family, makes it very, very imperfect. I wish my family had a better husband and dad in it. But it doesn't. My family, like every family, is an imperfect family that's only going to make it if a perfect God extends perfect grace into a profoundly imperfect situation. And so this morning together, I want to look at a story in God's Word about an imperfect family that meets God's perfect grace. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a story of an imperfect family and God's perfect grace. In this story of this imperfect family, we have two lost children, two lost sons. One is a rebel, and one is a rule follower. The second one we'll meet is a rule follower. The first one we'll meet is a rebel, and they're both lost, and they both need God's grace. In fact, they equally are imperfect, and they equally need God's perfect grace. We'll look together at God's word. We're in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Living God, the choir just exhorted us that your kingdom rules and reigns, that you are present here in power to rule and reign over us. So, Lord, in the power of your victory over sin and death, we beseech you now to bless the reading and preaching of your word. Oh, Lord God, make it a word of power and a word of peace. Oh, Lord God, make it a word of power to convert those who are not yet yours. And, oh, Lord God, make it a word of peace to conform those who belong to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. And Jesus tells this story in Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods, the slop that the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his daddy, his father, saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was out in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, 'What do these things mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is a story of an imperfect family that needs God's perfect grace. The imperfection in this family runs in two directions. One son is a rebel, and one son is a rule follower. They look different. One looks dirty, one looks clean, but both are equally imperfect and both stand in equal, desperate need of God's perfect grace. First, notice a couple things about the rebel. Did you hear him in verse 12? He said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." A rebel always wants what he wants when he wants it. In some families, when an older son or daughter rebels, that rebel just looks at his or her parents as a means to getting what he or she wants. There's no affection, there's no love, there's no honor, there's no obedience, there's only utilitarian usage so that I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. Notice how the rebel's fun is so short-lived, like the fizz out of a can of soda pop. He goes and he squanders his property, second half of verse 13, in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose, and he began to be in need. The Bible doesn't give us 8 verses or 4 verses or 3 verses about how long his fun lasted. It's a phrase in one half of one verse. Sin starts full, but ends empty. If you're a rebel, sin starts with friends and ends alone. Sin starts with pleasure, but ends with pain. If you're here this morning and you're living in rebellion, what can I do but warn you that the end of your fun, if you haven't reached it yet, you're a millisecond away from it. Then what? May God lead you to a point of desperation and need. And second, make a couple of notices about the rule follower, the good church kid. We meet him in the second half of the story, the older son, verse 25. When the rebel comes back, the rule follower is still out in the field working. And when he comes back, he hears the noise, and so he begins to ask, "Well, what's going on?" And the rule follower hears that his brother came back, and then verse 28 says, the rule follower became angry and refused to go in. Mark this down. Self-trust always results in anger. Self-righteousness always results in anger. Self-trust always results in defensiveness. Self-righteousness always results in defensiveness. Why? Because, well, how could it not? If my life is all about the rules that I follow and the good job that I've done not breaking any rules, how can I help but be angry with those who didn't work as hard as I did and didn't do as good of a job as I did of not breaking the rules? Self-trust always ends in defensiveness and anger. You end up being angry at those who failed to do what you did. If you're a rule follower, but you don't understand the mercy and the love of God, if you're here this morning and you're a rule follower, but you don't understand the mercy and love of God in the gospel, this is the fact. You will end up joyless and left out of the celebration of heaven. Judgmental people always end up joyless. I've known my share of them in church world, and I don't want to be like them because they have no joy. They miss every party. If you're judgmental, you feel a rush of happiness when you get to judge someone. And that lasts about as long as the rebel's fun lasted in verses 12 and 13. And as soon as that's over and dissipated, you are left with this hollow, outward-looking insecurity that someone somewhere might do a better job than you. That judgmental pride fractures churches and families, because it freezes out God's grace and the joy that comes through God's mercy. This imperfect family had two imperfect sons, a rebel and a rule follower. We learn from the rebel, and this is the message to you if you're a rebel. If you're a rebel and you never come to grips with repentance that leads to an experience of the saving mercy and love of God, then you will end up starving without even the slop of pigs to eat. If you're here this morning and you're a rule follower, this is the message of the story to you. If you're a rule follower and you never come to grips with the grace and love of God in the gospel, you will end up joyless and alone without the belonging that comes to those who experience the grace of God in the gospel. This story that Jesus tells is the story of two lost sons. And we can identify with it. In the context of the chapter, Jesus tells three stories about finding what was lost, and the first two verses of the chapter show us he's telling these stories to show the religious rulers that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, to stop them from being so judgmental and so hard-hearted. But who of us, as a mom or a dad, can fail to read this story and at least see a little bit of light about what it feels like to be a parent? If your kid is a rebel, it feels so unsafe and so sad and so desperate. Parent, if your kid is a rule follower, it feels so safe and it leads to so much pride. But parent, whether your kid is a rebel or a rule follower, they are equally in need of God's salvation and God's grace. Rule following kids tempt parents to pride. They can look down at others whose kids don't follow the rules as well as theirs do. Rebels can tempt parents to anger toward God, or just this sense of defeat in the church, like, well, my family's in such bad shape that I don't measure up to the rest of the people in the church. If you're the parent of a rebel, you can feel defeated. If you're the parent of a rebel, you can start to feel like, man, God didn't come through because my kid's not all right. If you're the parent of a rule follower, you can tend to start to feel like this: I don't need God to come through. I took care of business, and my kids turned out okay. But whether your kid is a rebel or a rule follower, the one thing that they need is to find and experience the love of the only perfect Father who ever was and ever will be. Whether your kid is the one or the other, that's what they need. If your child is a rebel, you want them to get to the end of that scandalous sinfulness as quickly as possible so they can fall into the arms of the only Father who will ever love them. And if your child is a rule follower, you want them to get to the end of that self-righteous sinfulness as quickly as possible so they can fall into the arms of the only gracious Father who saves the undeserving who have not merited His grace by their performance. All of us are sinners. Some of our kids are noisy sinners, and everyone knows what a rebel they are. Some of our kids are quiet sinners, And everyone sees what a good rule follower they are. Some of our kids sin in ways that are scandalous and humiliating and shame us as parents. And some of our kids sin in ways that are secret, and we can still get away with pride as parents. But the fact is, all of our kids are sinners, desperately in need of God's grace. Every one of us needs a Savior, and there is only one good Father, and there is only one good Son. There has only ever been one good Son. There's only ever been one good Father. I'm never going to father the way that I ought to. I mean, I have Christ living in me, and I have the Word of God, so I can do some things right or wrong as a father. I'm not going to talk about parenting principles this morning. Lord willing, if you come back next week and you and I live that long, I'll do 7 or 8 parenting principles next week on how to parent with wisdom. This morning, I don't have any parenting principles for you. I really only have one point this morning, and that is that none of us will successfully parent our children into the kingdom of God, because there is no perfect mother, there is no perfect father here on earth. There is only one perfect Father. And none of us, as proud or as ashamed as we are of the current state of our children, has a son or daughter who's perfect. There is only one perfect Son. And that's Jesus Christ. We all stand in need of His grace. Jesus Christ is the only obedient Son, meaning that on His cross, the Savior, Jesus Christ, took all of our disobedience upon Himself. He being the perfect Son of God, the incarnate Son of Man, perfectly obedient, took our disobedience upon Himself and bore the penalty, dying and rising again, bringing salvation to all who would belong to Him. This is grace. This is grace. That grace humbles us as parents. You don't have to compare how you measure up to the other parents who have better rule followers than you do. You don't have to compare yourself to the other parents whose rebels are either worse or not as scandalous as the rebels that live in your house. You only have to fall into God's grace. Rebels and rule followers both need God's grace. Grace to deliver, grace to save. On the part of the rebel, grace to save from evil, shameful, scandalous sin. On the part of the rule follower, grace to save from self-righteous pride that would shut the rule follower out of the party that is the kingdom of heaven. We need salvation by God's grace. What does it mean to be saved? Verse 17 gives us a clue. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? The beginning of conversion is coming to yourself before God and turning from yourself to God. Repentance is to renounce yourself and reject your lusts and be repulsed by your own sins and turn to God. You see what he says in verse 17? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? He began to hope in his father's provision. He began to hope in the goodness of God. And then he made a simple admission, verse 18. See verse 18, second half, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. To become a Christian, one has to make a simple admission. I have sinned, I'm a sinner. A simple admission without qualification or condition. Notice that repentance, I'm talking about God's grace here, notice that repentance doesn't include this. I have sinned, and Father, now that I'm coming back, I want you to know I've completely conquered all the sin in my life. From this point forward, I will be a perfect rule follower. And I'll never blow it again. I'll never disobey you, and I'll never disappoint you again. When you repent of your sin, you do not have to come back to God as someone who has a perfect plan for conquering all the sin in your life. If that was the case, none of us could ever come to God. When you come back to God, this is how you have to come back. God, my sin ruined me, and I don't want to be me anymore. Would you kill me and give me new life? I want to be a new me. I want this old heart gone. I want a new heart in its place. This is the grace of God in salvation. This is what we need. There are no perfect families. There's only God's grace in the gospel. Parents, as you raise your kids in the church, if they temporarily end up as rebels, don't shake your head and say, after all you've been given, after all we've taught to you, how could you go and do this? It's not really a good question. After all that we've taught you, how could you go and sin like this? Why are you saying that, you dummy? If you taught your kids the gospel, one of the things that you taught your kids is that every single person on the planet sins because every person on the planet is a sinner. You already taught them why they're going to go rebel like this. Why would you ask such a dumb question? Don't ask them that. Just ask them, do you think that God is love? Do you think that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin? Just ask them that. Because this is God. You see him in verse 20? Do you see God the Father in verse 20? While he was still a long way off, while the rebel was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Did you see God the Father in verse 28? When the rule follower was angry and refused to go in, his father came out and entreated him. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect fathers, but there is one perfect father. And the good news of the gospel is that God in heaven is eager to fling open his arms and embrace sinners with kisses on their cheek and robe for their fingers if they will say, I'm done being me without you. I want to come home. Can't you see him? Can't you see him looking out the window? Can't you see him grabbing his robes and just running across the dusty fields as the rebel comes home? And then, can you see him in verse 28? Everything's going great, but there's this church member, there's this rule follower who just doesn't get it. And he leaves where everything's going great, and he goes outside to bring the proud, self-righteous back into the family. The family, the only qualification of admission into this family is saying, I need grace. There are no perfect families, but there is a perfect God who offers grace to all who will have it. If you're parenting a rebel or a rule follower, the only counsel that I can give you is that you are parenting at your very best when you are praying for your kids. It just may be that your kids don't really need more parenting techniques from you. It may be that your kids need the direct hand of a sovereign God to reach down into their life. Spiritual leadership, family leadership. I think about spiritual leadership and family leadership all the time. I also happen to fail at spiritual leadership and family leadership all the time, but at least I think about it all the time. Spiritual leadership, family leadership is influencing people. Therefore, it would make sense for the spiritual leader or the family leader to figure out the single most important factor in influencing people and then devote himself to that factor. Well, I figured it out. That factor is prayer. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you are at your best when you have the most intense sense of your own insufficiency, coupled with the most intense assurance of the character and goodness of God. A desperate dependence on God that is manifest in two measures: constant prayer and constant confidence in the character of God. A desperate dependence that is manifest in two factors: constant prayer and constant confidence in the character of God. There are no perfect families, but there is one perfect Father who gives his grace to all who will ask for it. So, on this morning, when it's my opportunity to preach to you about families, we may put a goofy, perfect picture on our next website. I don't know if we will or not. I don't run it. But at least in our instruction and in our communion together, we've agreed there are no perfect families. The church is not the gathering of perfect families. You know what the church is? Don't miss this. I'll just tell you this, and then you can go and remember to get your mom a card at Walgreens on the way home. Just tell you this. The church is not the gathering of perfect families. The church is the fellowship of forgiven failures. That is your qualification to enter the church. The church is the fellowship of forgiven failures. That's us. That's all of us. That's all we are. Jesus Christ chooses failures to make up his church, because if he did not choose failures, he would have an empty church. You may be ashamed at how badly your family has failed. You may be surprised at how badly your family has failed. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is neither ashamed nor is he surprised. When he reached down his love to choose you and call you into salvation, do you not think he knew what you would be and where you would be today and what kind of a state your family would be in? He knew that. And that didn't turn him away from you. In fact, that turned him toward you and even motivated him upon his ascension to send his Spirit, his Comforter, to be with you right in the middle of this situation. Jesus is neither ashamed nor is he afraid of your failure. He wants you to bring it to him because his grace is greater than all your sin. There is one true and perfect Father who is ready and eager and able to welcome home all who will come to him. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, acknowledging and gladly confessing that the church is the fellowship of forgiven failures. This prayer is not being offered up to you because we merit your ear or your attention. There's no way on earth this prayer is coming to you in our name based on our performance. We're failures. Many of us just shamefully and scandalously rebel against your commandments. Others of us seem to follow your rules externally, but we're so filled with pride and with unbelief and with disdain of grace that left to ourselves, we never enter in. God, in your goodness, in your mercy and grace, you reach out to the rebels and say, come home, drop the sin, come to your senses, repent and turn around, and I'll welcome you home. And in your grace and mercy, you say to the religious rule followers, oh, would you stop trusting in yourself? And would you open up empty arms to receive the embrace of the God who has done it all in your place? Holy Father, send your spirit of conviction to convert those who are not yet yours. Send your spirit of peace and of power to conform those who are yours, even unto the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 This is the truth of God's perfect grace. May it bless each family represented here in this fellowship. I invite the congregation to stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of God our Father, and may the peace of God the Holy Spirit, and may the mercy and love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our only Savior, be with you and with your family, now and forever. Amen. Amen.